Life Audio. You're listening to Therapy and Theology, and I'm your host, Carly Merclear. This podcast is a space where we explore popular topics and questions related to the convergence of faith, feelings, spiritual formation, and more. My prayer is that through these conversations, we will grow in our awareness of who we are as beloved children of God, learn to acknowledge our needs and emotions with curiosity and compassion, and rediscover the purpose and power of our unique stories through the lens of the gospel. As a licensed therapist and ministry leader, I want to give voice to the many questions we face while cultivating a clearer view of how our faith informs our healing journey. I don't have all the answers, but I am committed to going deeper and walking together. So whether you've been to therapy or know exactly what you believe when it comes to theology, I want to invite you to join this journey as we fearlessly name the complexities of our present reality and press into the hope of the gospel story. So are you ready? Let's jump into today's question and begin this journey together.
Well, good day to you. It's Joel with the King Country dropping in to let you know that our brand new film, Unsung Hero, is in theaters now.
It's Luke here. We've teamed up with the creators of Jesus Revolution to bring you this adventure of a lifetime. It's a powerful, true story about a family uniting, growing in their faith, and facing the impossible together.
In theaters now, unsunghero.movie for more information.
Rated PG. Parental guidance suggested.
What impacts you every day? There is one book that influences almost every aspect of our lives. Museum of the Bible reveals the Bible's impact on your favorite musicians and artists, the way we measure time, social justice, our national monuments, and more. The Bible's impact is all around you. Discover how at museumofthebible.org/impact.
Hello and welcome back to Therapy and Theology. We are diving back into another episode on singleness, sexuality, and spiritual formation. And today, this is our concluding episode, and I'm excited to be co-hosting with my dear friend and ministry partner, Emily Woody. We're going to be talking about all things singleness, about sexual shame, and redefining our stories in light of God's glory. And so Emily has been working in ministry for over 20 years and holds a Master's of Divinity, and is also the author of Proven Women, a workbook for women to seek and pursue sexual integrity. Additionally, Emily is currently a staff member at my church, which is such a blessing, and oversees the residency program, which I walked through several years ago. And I have been able to work alongside her for the past several years, and it's been such a gift. So welcome, my friend. I am so glad to have you here today.
I am so glad to be here.
So I would love to start this conversation on the topic of singleness and our stories by having you just share about your story and the narrative you grew up believing and how God has been rewriting that story to reflect a greater narrative when it comes to singleness and sexuality.
Absolutely. Yes. Well, I definitely know a lot about singleness. I am 40. I've dated a little bit, but barely. And so I've been single most of my life. And I always just assumed it was something that was going to happen.
Yeah.
From the time I was a little kid, I was the girl that always had a crush on someone. There's always a crush.
Me too.
And then moved into college and just, I admit it, I'm not proud of it, but I went to college for my MRS degree to become a missus. Yeah. It's because I always wanted to do ministry. Like, my dad was a pastor, my mom was an amazing pastor's wife, and I wanted to do ministry, and it's the only way I knew for a woman to do ministry was to be married to a man in ministry. And so I didn't even know what to major in, so I'm like, I'm just here to find my husband. And then graduation happened, no man, and it a lot of disappointment.
Yeah.
A lot of like, well, what's wrong with me that men are pursuing me?
Yeah, common question.
Mm-hmm. And I think the one thing that I'm grateful for that God has helped me like in framing it from the beginning is his will over my will. And so I did trust that God had a plan for my life and that if I kept seeking him, I'd be within his plan. I just assumed marriage would be in there at some point.
That's part of his plan, right?
That's what we were told. So I can't say I've not ever been upset with God or disappointed with God because it's like, God, you could write this into my story at any point you want to. And I do think it's when I'm in my like weaker moments of, and Satan can attack of just accusing like, you're not good enough. You're not womanly enough. You're not funny enough. You're not all the enoughs. And so there's a lot of shame in that of just over rejection, over the feeling being like being left behind.
Yeah. Like all of our friends graduating and getting married and now having babies and
And then being picked over. But God has helped me to rewrite it, to reframe it and just knowing he does have purpose in everything.
Absolutely.
I think also as I've like gotten older and been able to be friends with others that are single and other people that are married, I've also had to learn the hard lesson that marriage is not the fix all end.
Yeah, it's not the ideal, right?
So I have,
we need to talk more about that.
it was very refreshing for me to get into a small group that had married people with kids in it and just hear about all of the heartache and stress. And I'd always been around other single people and I think we had this idealistic thing of like, when this happens, life will be better. And that's not the case.
It's not. No. And I think I talk about this with my clients a lot. And as myself, to just self-locate, I also have been single and have always desired marriage. And I think that has been such a difficult storyline in my life because there's been so much grief surrounding the idea of God giving this desire of marriage, right, to both of us, and then for him to not follow through on that. I likened it once to receiving a gift and then opening it to find it empty.
Yes.
And just feeling so hurt, like, and this impacting my spiritual formation in some areas of just kind of questioning God's goodness and love towards me because I just somehow thought that was, well, I was told that, and we'll get into that for a second. I was told that marriage was a promise of God.
Yes.
And then to realize in my early 20s, mid-20s that, oh, wait, marriage isn't a promise of God. And so there's got to be something else that I'm missing here. And so the rewriting of that story for anyone that's single, maybe if you're listening, that is a very painful process. And so as we sit here together, we get it. We're here in that. And we want to speak some words of just healing and hopefully life to anyone that's in that same spot. So I want to just dive right in.
Yeah, let's
do messages in our culture. Tell me just a little bit about your experience with messages that came out of Christian culture and how it impacted maybe your view of yourself in singleness.
Yeah, I think it's really confusing.
So confusing.
As a single person, because you're often told, yeah, these are going to be the most important relationships in your life. Mm-hmm. Your spouse is the most important relationship, and then your kids are follow that. But then you're also told as a single person that you're supposed to be content.
Yeah.
And so it gets so confusing when it's like, what is my heart supposed to do? Because this is so important and I'm not supposed to want it.
Mm.
And for me, I struggled for a long time because I also would get jealous when I'd see it happen with other people. And I would feel guilty over desiring it.
Yeah.
And so I tried to stop wanting it. And I tried just to turn off those desires. And God showed me in turning off those desires, I was turning off my entire heart.
Mm-hmm.
And that I couldn't be like on fire. I couldn't love him and desire him. So I just like turned off my heart completely. But I did it because of just the confusion of all the different messages of like, be content, just I don't know. It's like, do all these things and don't do all these things at the same time.
Yeah. And as a Christian, I think there's a challenge there of like our culture, our secular culture is saying just like, do whatever you want, be happy, you know? And we've talked about sexuality and sexual stewardship in other episodes, but from the Christian ideal of like, just wait till you're married or, you know, pray for your future spouse. Those, I think for my story specifically, were really damaging in some ways because I think I was so focused on the man that I would marry someday rather than on why I was maybe waiting until marriage or choosing to, you know, maybe not date too early or whatever it was. So my formation around it wasn't because I want to be holy and set apart from the culture for Christ, but it was, I just have to wait and pray and be a good Christian in order to get the good guy. And then when that didn't happen, it's that empty present again, you know, of like, wait, but I did all the right things. Right. And like, God didn't come through. And so I don't know if that's been your experience as well in some ways of like those Christian cliches, I guess you could say, that kind of lock us into a shame state of like, wow, what does it say about me if I'm not?
Well, and even I worked at Christian college for 12 years. And so even hearing in the different chapels there of you're in this place right now, this is going to be the best place for you to find your husband.
Yeah.
And if you can't find one here, you probably will never find one.
Oh,
I heard that multiple times. And I'm sitting there, yes, as a college student years ago, but then I'm sitting there as a 25-year-old and then as a 30-year-old and then as a 35-year-old. And I'm like, these poor students are hearing this and they aren't guaranteed a husband. And then I'm trying not to sit there feeling wounded and that I'm just a complete failure because I've went through the place where there's this sea and plethora.
Yeah. Yeah.
We missed the boat. But it isn't God's destination for everybody.
It's right.
It's not God's goal and his plan for everybody. And even if it is, it may not be right at 22 or 25. Mm. Like, life doesn't start at the altar.
Amen. You know how many times, I just want to speak into that for a second, because I have heard so many women, maybe very much older than both of us, who will say, like, my life began when. And so what that immediately does is it categorizes and casts shame on anyone that doesn't fit that general model. Mm-hmm. And so I talked about this last week with Josh, and I think it's so important to be able to speak back into this theology of family in the kingdom of God that is not just the nuclear family, the traditional American dream. So where do singles fall? And I think that's been such a hard thing to navigate because I think the shame script there, or the message I've been hearing for 10 years now, you know, after college, and now I'm 30 and I'm like, okay, I'm still single, but in some cities that's still normal, right? But in this evangelical kind of area in Virginia, we aren't the majority or the minority. And where do we fit in? And I think there's been a lot of like you had said earlier, of like, what is wrong with me?
Right.
What impacts you every day? There is one book that influences almost every aspect of our lives. Museum of the Bible reveals the Bible's impact on your favorite musicians and artists, the way we measure time, social justice, our national monuments, and more. The Bible's impact is all around you. Discover how at museumofthebible.org/impact.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
I remember having this conversation with my dad soon after I graduated college. I went home for a year and my particular church, and it was an amazing church, but it had a college class, its youth college class, and then all of these like adult Bible fellowships, but they were all like married people. And I was just talking to my dad, like, it was one of those, like, I knew deep down the truth. You're like, truth you're trying to reconcile that with how you feel. And yes, it's like, God, yes. Dad, I know there's nothing wrong with me that I am still single right now. But I feel that I am behind.
Yeah.
I feel like I have like messed up somehow. Mm. And when I walk into church and I don't know where I belong, it is really, really hard for me to fight against those lies when there's not a place for me to fit in at the church, which is where I'm supposed to like belong the most.
Yeah.
I think the church has put so much emphasis on the nuclear family.
Yeah.
When Jesus redefined the family, he says, who are my friends and mom and my brothers and sisters?
Yeah.
Like those that do my will, these are my brothers and sisters. But it is hard. And I know it's like our church, I feel like our church does it so well.
Yeah, they do.
They're so hard.
Yeah.
There are other churches that just put so much emphasis on marriage and nuclear family.
Yeah. And I do want to caveat this because as we were preparing for this episode, we were talking about like, I think for me, and I'll talk more about this in a little bit, but I did become frustrated with the idealization of marriage and therefore like kind of was like, mad at marriage for a while. And I want to be able to make sure I say, like, I think marriage is a beautiful thing.
Oh,
and,
yeah.
And it is God's design. And it's, but it's also not a promise. And it's also not the thing that brings us to fulfillment.
Right.
Because it's still an earthly thing. It has its own messiness. And as I talk to many of my married friends, you know, we always joke about how like, it's all hard. Being single's hard. Being married's hard.
Life is hard.
Yeah, life is just hard. Exactly. And so I think as we move into more of those topics, we'll talk a little bit deeper on like the theology of both marriage and singleness. And I think that goes into our rewriting. When I love what you said earlier about like, when I have those moments as a single person where the lies are just really hard. Mm-hmm. And I get in my head about, you know, why hasn't anyone seen me? Or like, why am I just not enough? Like those shame scripts, you know, we have to have a theology that gives us language against that to be able to say, no, scripture says that singleness is actually honorable and it has a high calling in the church. And yet, what I think is the problem that I see is that that's not being shown up in our culture, our Christian culture. And therefore, there is this like imbalance, so to speak. As we kind of process through different shame scripts, I also kind of want to lean into how we view our sexuality as single people. Because I don't know about you, but for me, sexuality for a while, I was just angry. I was like, I am a sexual person. And what do I do with sexuality? Whether that be, as I've talked about in past episodes, whether that be just relational sexuality, social sexuality, or erotic sexuality, we have sexual desires, right? Our bodies were created with that. And so what do we do with that as single people? Because we got to learn how to do something with that. We got to learn how to steward that as single people. I feel like there's a lot of confusion and even compromise on how we live integrated with our sexuality, yet maintain abstinence or set apartness from our hookup culture, which tells us to do whatever feels good. Mm-hmm. So can we talk a little bit about maybe just first thoughts that you have on just shame and sexual desire?
Yeah, I think, yes, it's always wait until you get married, which is true. Like you're, yes, so we are supposed to wait until I get married.
Yes.
But it also, it was often almost taught like, sex is a naughty word.
Yeah.
That's how you get married. And head is all of a sudden this beautiful thing. And so for me, being single for so long, and I'm also, when I worked with college students, I was always talking to single people. I even realized, man, I'm talking about this like it's a bad thing, and it's not.
Yeah.
And I was asked to be on a panel talking, it was a Valentine's Day years and years ago. And so they want to talk to all these student leaders about this, about singleness and sexuality and marriage and all these things. And so I prayed ahead of time. And I'm like, God, I don't want to get into, because I've had to say no to this for sure or wrong.
Yeah.
I don't want to start getting into a mentality that this is bad and evil. What do you want my view of sexuality to be? And not just sexuality, but sex.
Yeah, sexual desire.
Yeah. What do you want? How do you want me to view sex as a single person? And the word he gave me, which I love, is, Emily, it's sacred.
Mm.
it is not something to entertain yourself with or to explore or to, to experiment or, to, you know, it's not all these things. So it's just for self-indulgence.
Right. Right.
It really, but it's also not anything to like become ashamed of just the fact that like, I thought about it, or it's just like, this is a good, beautiful thing that God designed.
Yeah.
And it's not evil. And then you get married and it's good.
Yeah.
It's just designed for a particular place.
Well, and I think that's so true for my married friends who have kind of gone from the Christian culture that in some ways, and I've talked about this in previous episodes, have really demonized sexuality or even like called for like just a disembodiment of our experience. And then it's like, oh, but you get married. And it's like, go have sex or go be sexual. And we can't do that. Like, that's actually really harmful to our bodies. And so I think it's so important to be able to, like you said, like recognize like this, the desire we have, even as single people, maybe we don't get to act on that desire, but we get to embody that desire and say, this is good.
Yes.
This is good because God designed me with this, and how I steward it is reaching out, you know, into community and finding people to walk alongside. As I've said before in other episodes, you know, our sexual desire and longings are both biological and emotional signals for our need for intimacy and connection, not just orgasm. Although that is good too and is part of sex, it's not all there is to sexual satisfaction. Sex goes beyond the act itself. Mm-hmm. And so when, as a single person, when sexual desire is brought up in my life, it's such an opportunity to be able to turn towards it, not away from it, not to deny it or to feel shame about it because it's part of my body's design that's good, but then to shift out of those negative messages and say, how is God using this desire for intimacy and connection to connect me to people? You know, as a single person, what can I do? I think we talk a lot about what we can't do. And I said a lot about that in a previous episode, but what can we do? It's about connecting to people. And like, when was the last time you hugged someone? Like, when was the last time you were held by someone? Like, those are beautiful and good things that we can do in community that satisfy like the need for intimacy in different ways, not in a marriage way, but in a healthy way for singles. So I would love to just go back to what you said earlier about desire and lust, because I think we get those really confused and there's so many shame messages whenever we experience sexual desire. And I've had so many conversations, even, you know, with people that are close to me that will just throw that word around. Yeah. Like, oh, that's lust. And it's like, well, but what is lust and what is desire? Let's talk a little bit about that.
Well, I think it's tricky because the Bible does say all temptation will start from our desires. And so there are some desires that will quickly lead into lust, or the desire could be lustful.
Yeah.
But we also have good desires. And we are allowing God to like refine our hearts and make our heart more and more transformed into his image. There are good deep down desires. Desire to be known and loved and to know people and love people. The desire for intimacy is such a good desire.
It is a good desire.
But I think I don't know if I was taught this or just came up with a conclusion that any desire for sex is lust.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so many people believe that.
Yeah. So, but that can't be true because they're like, you husbands and wives should desire sex.
Right.
So as I was writing Proven Women, because I think, so I then it turns into, well, any desire for sex before marriage is lust, but we're just still desiring something that God made. And so it was defined, this is a paraphrase of the definition in it, but it's designed as like very much a self-centeredness. It's lust is using people as an object to fulfill a desire of our heart for satisfaction.
Yep.
For self gain.
Yeah.
Whereas love is giving of self for the benefit of someone else. Mm. And it
feels mutual. Like desire is mutual, where lust is self-centered.
Yes.
I think it's so interesting. Scripture talks about this. Like, it's all about sexuality. Like, read Song of Songs, right? They desire and they celebrate their relational intimacy. But when we look at the way we choose to meet our sexual needs in a way that's maybe more lustful, I would think of pornography, you know, or the way we utilize maybe masturbation or hookup culture or casual sex. They're outlets of sexual expression that disconnect us from the power and depth of sexuality that it was created for, right? This is where we get caught up and stuck in shame when we are trying to meet our sexual needs in ways that God never intended.
Right, because God never intended our sexuality to be an individual thing. It was always meant to be intimate with...
It's connecting.
Yeah. Yeah. And so to try and find the fulfillment, like the pleasure of it individually was never God's design.
Yeah, I think it always goes to reaching beyond ourselves. And in many ways, you know, such things, anything that we're choosing to meet our sexual needs become more, I think, of a way of maintaining isolation in shame and actually increase our loneliness rather than connect us to intimacy in the ways that we actually want, right? There are so many views on this. I will put that out there. Yet I have wrestled through so many questions myself and studied and sat with countless clients, and I found that sexual expression through eroticism is a good and powerful thing that is meant to connect us with another person in the context of covenant. Because when we miss that, things break down quickly.
Yeah.
And I don't think, at least in my own experience and the stories that I've heard and shared in, I haven't heard other scripts, you know, that say something different, that like, hey, this is what I'm doing and I'm just meeting my own sexual needs and the way I want to and I'm feeling great about it, you know? I think there's something so safe about covenant and commitment when we're talking about erotic sexuality. So I don't know if you have any other thoughts on
that. Well, I would just also say in being, you know, single as long as I have and not experiencing that because I'm not in covenant, but also because I am in community with people who love me and who do know me well. And Carly, you are one of those friends I can be honest about anything with. I feel like I'm so known by you that there can be fulfillment in life.
Yes.
Without going to all the way to what God designed within marriage.
Intimacy is not contained to a relationship, like a romantic relationship. I think that's really important for singles to understand, is that we aren't just known and loved and seen and connected if we're in a relationship. Like, that doesn't give us our worth and value alone. Like, it can't. That person will never, ever satisfy you fully.
Right.
Even if they're the best partner ever, right?
Right.
So I want to dive into this redefining of our stories. We've talked through the messages and maybe even clarified some things when it comes to like how we live this out as singles. But I want to talk about the passages in scripture that actually give us a high view of singleness and a high view of marriage and can help us with our theology around this. Because I think for myself, I tended to lean towards being really like, no, I'm single. I don't need a man. Like, it's going to be fine. I can do this. But I also want to hold space for the fact that marriage is also beautiful. Mm-hmm. And so let's dive into 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul here is writing clarification of what marriage and sexuality is to be in the church. Corinth needed a lot of help, and he had said something in a previous letter, so he was clarifying himself. And in verse 17, he says this, and I think this is such a great foundation for us. Only let each person lead the life that God has assigned to him and to which God has called him or her. This is my rule in all churches. So I just want to start with that. I don't know if you have anything to add when it comes to this theology.
Well, I think that word, like each one to which he has assigned, and as it goes into, it's going to say married and it's going to like an assignment being single. It just shows that like he is affirming each of those assignments.
Yes, it's equal.
It's equal.
Equal in value.
And I said this to you earlier, Carly, God's assignments for us trumps our marital status.
Mm. That's so good. It's so true. And I think we miss this because we've been so focused on that being the gift or that being the assignment.
Mm-hmm.
I love when it says, let each person lead the life. We are called to lead. Our mission as believers is to be on mission for the good of others and the glory of God. And so I think that this is such a powerful charge for singles to say, hey, let's stop waiting around. Like, I think for myself, and we've talked about this before in so many conversations of like, oh, I need to wait to buy a house, or I need to wait to buy the car, or I need to wait to be a foster parent. Like, no, we don't. Like, we need to lead the life that God has assigned to us. And this is something that I've learned and cried over frequently, but that if marriage isn't in my life right now and a relationship isn't in my life right now, then God's best for me is right here. Because God doesn't withhold good things, right? And so that is a hard but helpful truth for me.
Right.
Doubled.
It is hard not to wait, though. Like, I did buy a house. We're actually sitting in my house right now. That I've had it for 11 years.
Yes.
And I love my home. But I don't know what it is, but I think I expect marriage to be this like catalyst that's all of a sudden going to kick myself into gear and like give me the drive for even more like future ministry, future whatever, like more, even more plans are going to be able to like start going once there is marriage. And that's so different than what the Bible says about this particular thing.
Yes.
It's like actually the opposite.
Truly, my blessing. Yeah. Will you read the next part of this passage for us?
Yeah. So starting, it's 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 32. And he's at this point, he's now writing to two singles. He goes, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man or woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So it's crazy for me to think, oh, I'll have more opportunities once I'm married because my devotion will be divided at that point.
Right. More things to think about, right?
Yeah. And so it's even something that I'm wrestling through right now of like, God, I've had a dream of marriage for so long. And not to say that I'm not going to get married.
Sure.
But it's been hard for me to have other dreams beyond that.
That's good.
Yeah. And it's like, okay, God, I'm not saying I no longer have a dream of being married, but can we like take that lens out and kind of see all of the other dreams right now that the good dreams that won't wait until marriage?
Yeah, I think that is such a helpful thing for us to realize. It's like, what are we dreaming for? You know, what does it look like in this moment? What are we created for? And what are we devoting our time and energy to? Because if it's to be consumed with like shame or to be feeling stuck because we aren't married yet and our life hasn't started yet, then we aren't living to the fullest, I think, that God has called us to. And Grace Thornton, author of I Don't Wait Anymore, she writes this profound insight in her story of singleness. And she says this: no matter what we do here, no matter how we live life, married or single, childless or raising a herd of kids, doing an accounting job or digging wells in Africa, we do it to know God and to get him. And this has been such a helpful reframe for me as I try to rewrite the story that I thought was going to happen.
Right.
Right. And say, okay, I need to grieve the maybe dream that isn't what my life is right now, and open my heart up to say, whatever life brings, it is going to be beautiful and good because God is going to be in it.
Yeah.
And that is sure. Like, that is the thread throughout the storyline.
Carly, I love that you just said that if we're waiting for marriage for life to begin, we're not living life to the full. That just reminded me of John 10.
Yeah.
Where it says the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus is the one talking. I came that they may have marriage so that we can be live life to the full.
No.
Jesus came to give life so that we may live life to the full. And Jesus is what brings like fullness of life.
Yes.
Mass marriage.
Whatever we're doing, wherever we are, the focus and the motivation as a believer is to glorify God. It's just harder when you're married, is what scripture's telling me. And Paul was like, hey, I think everybody should be single like me.
I mean, Jesus was single.
I mean, Jesus was single. That's right. And so I think we need to elevate maybe our view of singleness.
Yeah.
And balance our view of marriage.
Yeah.
You know, so that, that can, they can be more equal rather than one being put on a pedestal and idealized and one being maybe shamed or dismissed for some
right.
as incompleteness, because the Lord calls us to him and life, and whatever life brings is what we are to lead in, whether that be marriage or singleness.
All right. So as we close, I would love for us to just share a few of the lessons that we've learned in being single for X amount of years.
I would love, do you want to go first and just share a few hard, good lessons of the single life?
Sure. This one lesson, I have to share a story there, this lesson to make sense. But I was probably in my 30s at this point, early 30s. And there was another woman that was in my office that she was newer to the office, didn't know her well. Thought she was single. We're in a meeting together a couple days later, and I see an engagement ring on her finger, and I just deflated.
Yeah.
Like, suddenly, Tallin just, like, caved in me. Mm-hmm. And I started giving myself a pity party. I could hear the words, another one bites the dust, in my head. Because I was miserable, and misery loves company.
Yep.
And I remember walking through the hallway at my office, and I felt like God stopped me in my tracks and almost, like, slapped me across the forehead. There's not many, many times when God just he speaks. It's not audible words, but I know the words he's saying to me.
Yeah.
And I just felt like he said, Emily, stop it. You are walking around like the word singleness is written on your forehead. And it's not. You have labeled just yourself a single woman. And I have never given yourself that label. You are just a woman. And you are who I want you to be. You are where I want you to be. You're doing what I want you to be doing. There's no stigma on you, but you've put one on yourself.
Yeah.
And that was such a healing day for me, because I realized part of my desire for marriage was the desire to escape the shame of singleness.
Ooh, yeah. Yeah.
And when singleness no longer had a shame on it, and I realized, I am as fully woman right now.
Yes.
As I will ever be. Marriage is not going to add more to my woman or to my personhood. Like, it's going to bring more, yes, it would change things. And there's so much good to it, but I'm not less than.
That's right.
Being single.
That's right.
And I think I was also trying to escape out of loneliness, but loneliness is just a part of life. Single people are lonely. Married people are lonely.
That's right.
And so, for a long time, desire for marriage was not just a desire towards something, but it was an even bigger desire away from something.
Yeah.
And then when God kind of shed light on that, of like, it's just as bright on this side of marriage too. Like, there's going to be brightness in marriage. There's brightness in singleness.
Yeah.
That I don't have to, because I was almost desperate to get married by then.
Yeah, almost maybe even out of fear in my story. Yeah, of like, what am I going to do?
Yeah. And so God kind of lit up this light of like, this is good too. And you are who I want you to be. Then marriage became a desire and not this desperation.
Yeah. And that connects with my hard lesson too, because I've had to learn in even the last several years that just because it's not the way I thought it was going to be, doesn't mean it's not good. And that is such a hard thing to metabolize, I think, in our culture, when we have this expectation. We oftentimes, and I think Pastor Ridgen says this a lot in church, is we often have an expectation for God that he never said what's true. The expectation for me all of my life was that marriage was a promise of God. And I dreamt and dreamed and focused on what my life would look like. And so it's really hard for us to shift out of that expectation when we recognize that God offers us himself.
Yes.
And that is good. That is good news. And that doesn't get taken away from me, unlike any other earthly thing can. And so it doesn't have to look the way we thought it was going to look in order for it to be good.
Amen.
Important thing.
So. Amen.
All right. Another lesson.
And this goes along with mine.
Sure.
My other lesson is, don't have tunnel vision on moving towards marriage. Because I was always like, I think so many times I would sit down in my quiet time wanting to hear from God, but always what I wanted to hear was something that was going to move me towards marriage.
Yeah.
Or I wanted to look, I talk often with friends about looking for God's fingerprints in my life. Like, what's evidence that God's at work?
Yeah.
But the fingerprints I wanted to see the most were the ones about marriage. And I just had tunnel vision on it. And I would feel like God wasn't being faithful. Or he wasn't speaking to me. If he wasn't speaking about those things. Like, yeah. All he had ears to hear that. And when we can take, like, our tunnel vision glasses off and just look at God, where are you? How are you working my life? And, like, all different avenues. Mm-hmm. I have so, so many things I can be grateful for.
Yeah.
But I'm looking for this particular thing. I can, like, focus on what to be ungrateful for.
Yeah. It can be all about the thing I don't have and not about all the things
all the things I do have. Yeah. And so I think, though, the reason it goes with my last lesson is I was able to do that once I wasn't afraid of singleness anymore.
Yeah, they connect.
So I was in, when I was in more of that desperate place, it's like I was in survival mode, that I needed to see how God was doing this in my life. Mm. And then once he showed me, like, you're okay. And, like, life is good whether you're single or married, and you're a complete person whether you're single or married, then it's just like, okay, then I can remain in this as long as I need to be, and be grateful for all of the other things that make this still good.
Yeah. And so what do you do with, I think we talked about this a little bit earlier when we were prepping, is like, what do we do with then the prayers, like, you know, people talk about praying for their future husband, things like that. You've shifted now out of this, like, tunnel focus of, like, I'm really focused on, like, God, bring that man into my life. But what could it look like? How do we shift out of that, like, focus? Or for me, it was like, I'm not done praying for my future husband because he ain't coming, you know?
Yeah.
Like, I think we can lean one side to the other.
Well, so funny, because I'm not, what's so interesting, because we just did an all-day prayer at our church a couple of days ago. And I was sitting with a dear friend towards the end of it, and we were praying over one another at the end. Mm. So I prayed for her about something. She's like, how can I pray for you? And I was like, well, you know what? I always ask people to pray for a husband for me. And so I'm still going to ask for that. And my life is really full right now. Like, I'm good.
Yeah.
And I still want God to do this in my life. Mm. But there are times, we're not always going to be good.
Right.
So there's going to be times when I'm going to be very grieving about the fact that this desire is not fulfilled.
Absolutely.
So there was a time I was wrestling with God about, and this was along with a different theology. I was told when I was little that God always answers prayers, and he answers it yes, no, or wait. And it's hard to be continually praying for something if you don't know if God's saying no or wait.
Yeah.
In fact, I have a filled prayer journal from 2005 that I pray. It's Lord, pray for my husband. I'm a few things too. I don't know if I'm going to give it to him on my wedding day because it's now almost 20 years old. But it's like, God, were those wasted prayers?
That's exactly.
I don't know if it's a no or a wait. And then it hit me. So there's a verse in Hebrews 5 that I love, and talks about Jesus when he was in the garden. It says, when Jesus was in the flesh, he cried out with loud cries and tears to the one who could have saved him from death. Mm. And he was heard because of his reverence. And that is talking about him in the garden, and he was praying for God to remove the cup. Yeah. But obviously, the answer was no.
Yeah.
And so it's like, so did God, I don't know, it just meant so much to know, like, in a time when God was, or when Jesus was praying a request, the answer was no, he was still heard because of his reverence. And then in one of the gospels, it says angels came and ministered to him. And I believe he was empowered through that prayer to endure the cross in the garden. And so what God showed me was, like, Emily, sometimes I'm going to answer with a yes, and sometimes I'm going to answer with a no. But even when I say no, I still always answer with power.
Yeah.
Because he's going to empower us to continue to walk through the very thing we're asking him to change. And so it hit me. No words said in the presence of God has been wasted, because everything has shaped who I am today. That I know I would be a jaded bitter woman if I didn't spend as much time in the throne room of God talking to him about all the desires of my heart.
Well, and I think that's such a beautiful frame for it, because it's like God wants to hear about it. Mm-hmm. And I think what I love about Jesus' example in the garden is that he begged for the cup to be taken away. And yet he said at the end of that prayer, your will be done for mine. And I think that is the posture that I want to come to, is that I'm going to keep praying faithfully for what I feel is a desire of my heart. Mm-hmm. And the end of that prayer is always your will
be done.
I want to end with maybe one more lesson that maybe you could speak into too, Emily, as we both are walking in our callings. Mm-hmm. You know, something Pete Scazzaro says in his book, Emotionally Healthy Leadership, is that we need to be leading out of what the passage in Corinthians talks about, leading the life that God has assigned us to. And as a single, I need to be leading out of the singleness that I have been given as a gift, as a stewardship. And so something that has been a really good, hard lesson for me is to be able to acknowledge the beauty of the breadth of love that I'm able to display in the world. You know, as a therapist and a friend and a mentor and someone that's working in my church, to be able to say the ability I get to sit with so many young women and the ability of the opportunity and calling and goodness of God to allow me to be in so many people's lives,
right,
is a gift.
It is a gift.
And when I've been able to frame it that way, it's been such a help to me, because I think I desire being a mom and being a wife, and yet I recognize that I'm a spiritual mother to so many, mm-hmm. or I have these relationships that I can see are such a gift. And for my married friends that say, like, oh, Carly, like, you know, what you're able to do, you couldn't do if you were married. And so, like, to be able to embrace the assignment, I think, is something that I've learned. So, you know, what is the assignment that God has called us to? And let's embrace that.
For sure.
It's going to look different then when and if we get married.
One thing that was so helpful for me, because I think when people are married, it's known you need to have time to be able to invest in your marriage and your kids.
Yeah.
And it almost felt like, as single people, we are more available. But what it did is it gave me permission to also be like, no, I also need those deep relationships that are going to be life-giving in my life.
Yes.
And so I also need to take time to invest in my friendships who are going to pour back into me, and like to be able to have time for the intimacy that is needed to be known and to know well in my life. And it's like, it's okay to figure out how has God wired me to fill my cup and take the time for those things and not feel selfish for doing those things, because it's not as important as a relationship with a spouse or a relationship with kids.
Right.
But God made us all relational. So I have as much of a right to invest in my relationships as a wife has invest in a husband and kids.
I think we miss that. We miss the theology of community in the sense that, like, because it's so committed in a marriage, but why aren't we more committed in our relationships with each other? You know, like a consistency and the secure attachment that comes with texts every day, or, you know, just like, I think we don't see that as like a beautiful and needed thing. Like, it's okay to be able to reach out and to be connected to people. And we need that as single people.
So are there single people out there?
Yes.
I would say not necessarily who is your person, like your romantic person, but who are your people? Because you need to have your people. And if you don't have them right now, be asking God to bring them into our life, because He designed us to love Him with all of our heart, but also to love our neighbor and to be loved. Like, we need those relationships.
Absolutely. Well, I want to close with a passage from Philippians that has been really just speaking to me recently. And I love how Paul, in the midst of his imprisonment, writes about rejoicing in Christ. And he uses this phrase in verse 18, at the end of 18, beginning of 19, he says this in chapter 1, yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, this, his imprisonment, will turn out for my deliverance. And as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And I just pray this for myself and for anyone listening that maybe feels like life feels wasted or life isn't turning out the way we thought it would, that even this, whatever the this is for you, even this will turn out for God's glory, and that we can hope with eager expectation and full courage that with the help of the Holy Spirit in our community, He will equip us to honor Him and to glorify Him in our bodies. So thank you so much, Emily, for coming.
Yep, thank you for having me.
So grateful that we got to have this chat today.
Thanks so much for tuning in to this episode of Therapy and Theology. If you have a question or topic you would like discussed on a future episode, please feel free to email me or drop it in the comments. Also, don't forget to subscribe to have each week's episode instantly downloaded to your podcasts, and see the show notes for resources mentioned in this episode. To access more content and join my monthly email list for the latest updates and info, visit my website at carlymarkluyer.com.
I found myself on a ledge, three stories high at some condominiums, contemplating my life and struggling to understand my purpose. Have you ever found yourself on the ledge? My name is Billy Yant. I'm a caring father, mentor, and friend. In my new podcast, Billy and the Goat, I share the life-changing events that shaped who I am today to remind you that no matter how far you've fallen, God can help you get up and thrive. Listen now at lifeaudio.com.